righty. Let's see if we can unpack it a little bit for you, John, see if we can make it a bit more cheery for you. Let's pray. Lord, as we come together this evening to search your word, to hear your truth, Lord, we do pray that you will open our hearts, that you will open our minds, that you will make us willing and able to hear your message. Amen. Okay, so we will be using our Matthew passage tonight, Matthew 5, 21 to 26, and we're continuing with our Jesus Lifestyle series. For those who haven't been around or this is your first night with us, we've been working our way through what we're calling the Jesus Lifestyle. So we started with Psalm 1, and we looked at that and found that God never meant us as followers to be miserable. He actually wants us to be happy. Doesn't that make you feel good? That God actually wants us to be happy. And we found that being happy is about pursuing a relationship with God, a deeply rooted relationship with God. We looked at the Beatitudes, considering how we should relate to God and then how we should relate to the world around us. And then last week we had a look at how Jesus saw the Old Testament, because it was the only scriptures he'd ever read. So we looked at the fact that the Old Testament was the foundation of Jesus' life, his self-understanding, and his mission. So tonight we're looking at the next part of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus turns our attention to the Ten Commandments. Specifically tonight, thou shalt not kill. Now, I've said before, I consider myself a reasonable human being. I've never killed anybody. And that's, that's a pretty good start, I would have thought. Correct? Reasonable start? Maybe not. Yeah. So I think to myself, okay, I should be good with this one. This one's fairly easy. Thou shalt not kill. I should be good with God. But as we said last week, the heart of the matter is actually a matter of the heart. So Jesus takes Moses' teaching and he expands on it. He doesn't contradict it. He explains what it really means. And the heart of this matter, the heart of murder, he says, is anger. So, if you've ever been truly angry, if you've ever lashed out, either physically or verbally, if you've ever plotted revenge, if you've ever wished somebody would just disappear, if you've ever had a rant on social media, if you've ever sent a poison pen letter, if you've blown up somebody's mailbox, if you've let down their tyres, if you've wanted to give them what you think they truly deserve, then Jesus is talking to you and me. So I've never murdered anyone, and I'm not going to ask whether any of you have. I'm pretty sure none of you have ever murdered anybody. But the people listening to Jesus on this day, most of them had not murdered anybody either. But there was a lot of hatred. There was a lot of anger. They hated anybody different to themselves. They were intolerant of religious and theological differences. Hard to imagine, really, isn't it? They were intolerant of political differences. They were intolerant of racial differences, of social and economic differences. And they had a deep-seated hatred of change. Doesn't sound like church at all, does it? Verses 21 and 22, if you read the Message version, Eugene Peterson puts this particular part of the passage beautifully. He says, you're familiar with the command, do not murder. I'm telling you that anyone does so much as be angry with someone else, they're guilty of murder. Pretty straight to the point. Eugene Peterson often is.
Yeah, what about if you'd just like to send them to Mars?
Probably counts, buddy, probably counts. So the Greek word used in this particular passage, it's non-gender specific, and it's probably non-location specific too, to be honest. So it basically means fellow man. It's when we bring it out, when we expound on it, it means brother or sister or fellow man. It's pretty much anybody of any colour, John. Okay, here's my question. I'm not going to ask whether you've ever killed anyone. Has anyone here ever been angry?
Oh,
yeah. Been angry.
Oh,
No, not you. No.
More of a rage. Is that
what you're saying? you'll be pleased to know, though, that biblically not all anger is wrong. That's good to know, isn't it? Jesus himself, the Gospels tell us, overturned tables in the temple area. He pulled out a whip. And in Matthew 23, he called the Pharisees, "You blind fools." Nice. In Mark 3, he says, it says that when Jesus saw their stubborn hearts and their lack of compassion, he looked at them in anger. Can you imagine that look? Like if looks could kill. So there is such a thing as righteous anger. It's the anger that is displayed by God as part of his holy love. C.S. Lewis puts it beautifully. He says, "Such anger is the fluid that love bleeds when you cut it." Isn't that a beautiful image? This kind of anger is a sort of anger that we should feel when we see oppression, when we see injustice in the world, when we see child abuse. It's not a personal anger. There's no ego in this anger. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God. So the word used for anger in this passage, it means a long-lived anger. The sort of anger, you know, that you nurse and you keep warm for just the right time, you know. It's like when you shake up the pop bottle and wait to be able to let the lid off. You know, it's that kind of anger. It's a brooding anger. It refuses to be pacified. It refuses to be reasonable. It will destroy. It will physically attack people. And as we see in verse 22, it'll also verbally attack people. It's a type, this type of anger is the root of murder. It's what Jesus is telling us. Because it starts with angry feelings, doesn't it? And then it boils up a little bit when we nurture it. It lays unresolved in our heart until it becomes a destructive behaviour of some description. And if it left unchecked, it may well turn into actual murder. So what does Jesus tell us to do? He says, first up, consider the cause. As we said, there is such a thing as righteous anger. You know, if we should be angry when we see children starving in the world. We should be angry about that. We should be angry when we see the innocent slaughtered. We should be angry when people are mistreated about slavery that's still in our world today. But we should not be angry when dinner's burnt, when someone's late, or when something gets broken. You know, that's not a righteous anger. Righteous anger is rational. It never stems from stress or fear. It's not intolerant. Righteous anger is constructive. It's never destructive. Righteous anger comes from a love of God, a love of God's world, a love of people. It should never stem from hatred. It should never be a thing of retaliation. In the Old Testament, there are 20 different words for wrath. 20. And they're used some 580 times throughout the Old Testament. So some people mistakenly think that God has this dual character of love and anger. You know, and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, they all use a really personal language when they talk about God's wrath. But nowhere in the Bible does it tell us that God is wrath, or that God is anger. We're told that God is love. Anger is God's reaction, his loving reaction to sin. But for us, it's a natural emotion, isn't it? It's part of our brokenness. And we can't deny that. We've all said here that we've all felt anger. The difficulty we face, is, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, is not to sin in our anger. You know, Aristotle once wrote, "Anyone can become angry That part is easy. But to be angry at the right person, to the right degree, at the right time, and in the right way, that is not easy. Such wise words. So next time we feel angry, Jesus is saying, consider the cause. Is it a righteous anger? Or is there the teeniest, maybe the eeniest little bit of ego involved in what you're feeling? Next, Jesus says, press the pause button. Verse 22, be slow to anger. We're told throughout Scripture that God is slow to anger and that a fool is quick-tempered. I think I've been a fool from time to time in my life. Someone once, wise once, said that we should take a lesson from the space shuttle. We should count down before we blast off. We've all done it, haven't we? And we've said, we've all reacted in anger. There was a time my brother, we were doing martial arts training together, and he misjudged his move and he connected with the side of my head. I was so angry that he ran so fast. I've never seen my brother move so fast. He was faster than me. All good. I have not murdered anyone. I said that. But I was so angry. I can understand what Jesus is saying here about how anger can lead to behaviours that are hurtful. But Jesus is not saying that we should suppress our emotions. He's not saying that. He's not saying that we should be unfeeling robots. He's saying that we should look for a way to respond in love. Sometimes that's not easy. Since I became a Christian, the way that I've learned to do this is I've surrounded myself with wonderful people. My husband is practically a saint. he's so peaceful. But I've surrounded myself with mentors and people who could teach me to press that pause button, who could teach me and help me learn how to deal with difficult circumstances, how to evaluate and handle difficult emotions, how to handle anger and fear. Now, I'm still far from perfect, long way from it. But I'm grateful to God that I'm no longer the person that I was. So in verse 22, Jesus then says, well, it's not just about physical reaction, we have to watch our words. Verbal violence is equally as damaging as physical violence. Words pierce the heart. They leave internal scars, which are, they're invisible, but they do last a lifetime. If you rewrite the old schoolyard rhyme, it says, sticks and stones may break my bones, but your words will always haunt me. From careless comments to malicious gossip, words used to undermine somebody's confidence, their worth, their self-image, threats to property, threats to livelihood, or even threats to family or person. This is all violence in words. And Jesus warns us that words can be the first step to a road that leads to a dangerous place. Of course, loving confrontation is sometimes required. Children need discipline, for example. They do. And we do need to bring our disagreements lovingly out into the open. And truth is more important than a superficial peace. But each of us, the challenge is to consider the words that we're going to use, to consider their purpose and their potential impact before we engage. Are they words that are going to come from a place of love? Are they designed to help or to hurt? Are they likely to build up or tear down? So basically, Jesus is saying to avoid catastrophic outcomes, we must master our minds and our tongues. We have to control our thoughts and our words. And he says the place to begin is with those early feelings of anger. Don't let it boil up. Otherwise, there will be a cost to ourselves, to our churches, to our communities, to our families. There's always a cost. Like the story of the vicar who became frustrated with the pace of the car driving in front of him. He was under the speed limit and stopping at all the yellow lights along the way. And then the car in front stopped to allow a pedestrian to cross the road. And he was so close, the vicar was so close, and the car behind him nearly landed in the boot. Furious at the near miss and the additional delays, he sounded the horn, said a few choice words, and then zoomed around the outside, shaking his fist all the way. 50 yards down the road, he got pulled over by a police officer. He was taken into custody and put in a cell. A couple of hours later, after police checks had been done and his identity verified, he was told that he was being released without charge. He was indignant at having been arrested in the first place. So the officer responsible explained the mistake. He said, "You see, Vicar, I pulled up behind you whilst you were sounding your horn and cursing the driver in front of you. Then I noticed the Follow Jesus Not Me sticker on the rear window and the God is Love sticker. And then I saw the chrome-plated fish on the bumper bar. So I assumed, naturally, that the car had been stolen. As I don't go to church, it took me a little longer to verify your identity. But the desk clerk vouched for you and says to tell you she'll see you at church on Sunday, but she may not come back again." There's always a cost to our reputation, to God's reputation, to our community. Destruction of relationships can come from this. Child abuse can come from this. Domestic violence, violent crime, the breakdown of society all stems from this unrighteous anger. There are earthly consequences, Jesus tells us, but there are eternal consequences as well. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, "Don't let the devil get a foothold." So in many ways, anger's a bit like termites in a house. I don't know if you guys have ever had termites, but when I renovated my first house, a couple of days later, I found some little shavings under the skirting board. And so I dutifully cleaned them away, and then the next day there was more. After a bit of advice, I got somebody in to have a look. And it turns out I had a termite infestation in my house. They'd moved in quickly, and they had just wreaked havoc. I needed to act quickly, otherwise they would totally devastate everything I'd worked for. And the same is true of anger that we leave unchecked. It can move in quickly. We might not even see it coming. And it can devastate everything we've worked for if we don't do something radical to eliminate it. So Jesus says, take action before it gets out of hand. Pursue the peace, he says. Romans 12:18, he says, so far as it depends on us, we should always pursue peace. So what Paul's saying is the best way to deal with anger is to actively pursue peace, to purposely engage in reconciliation. On divided relationships in society, Jesus' advice is settle matters out of court, or it could go badly for you. On division in the church, Jesus says, sort out your disagreements and be reconciled. Verse 23 and 24, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift. In other words, anger places a barrier between us and God. And that, you know, and that can't, that he's saying to us that worship can't be detached from our conduct. Whatever the hurt, whatever we've been involved in, Jesus says pursuing peace is important enough to interrupt worship for. Jesus knows that peacemaking is not easy, but that it is indeed essential. He says that it's essential to us finding happiness. But as we've said here in this church many times before, forgiven people are forgiving people. So the next step is to actively pursue peace. Friends, the heart of the gospel is actually reconciliation. That's what Jesus here is talking about. Because God in Christ reconciled the world, he reconciled us to himself. We do it by our task is to proclaim this love, this reconciliation to the world. We proclaim it through our lives, through our words, through our actions. So when anger's boiling up, we have to consider the cause. Is it a righteous anger that we're feeling? We have to press the pause button, be slow to anger. As I said in the kids' talk this morning at church, I said we have 2 ears and 1 mouth. What does that tell us? Listen twice as much as we speak, and we may not get into such trouble. So be slow to anger. Watch the words that we choose. Take control of your mind. Don't let anger take a hold. And Jesus says, consider the cost. Pursue peace actively. And following Jesus involves living a radical lifestyle. This is what we've been saying throughout this. It's radical for us as individuals, as a church, as a community. John Stott writes it beautifully when he says, when Jesus is Lord of our beliefs, our opinions, our ambitions, our standards, our values, and our lifestyle, only then are we truly living out the Christian life. So, friends, this week, our challenge, go out into the world and actively pursue peace. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your great love for us, for our salvation through your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Thank you that you've shown us what real love looks like, what real forgiveness looks like, what reconciliation looks like. Help us to read, accept, and meditate on your word. Give us the strength and the will to submit to you in every area of our lives, and the willingness to strive towards living out this Jesus lifestyle. Amen.